But there's a true power couple here, and it's this couple that's called Aquila and Priscilla. So we have met them a little. Priscilla, is your name chosen because of this Priscilla? Yes, it is. When I first knew Priscilla, she had another name. Shirley. And I remember more than 20 years ago. We've been friends for a long time. And then when I met her again some years later, she said, "Pastor Jennifer, I am Priscilla." but that's a pretty good Priscilla. You can ask her about it, but that's a pretty good name for this lady, as we know, who has a heart burning to share the gospel. We're going to find out more about Priscilla and Aquila next week. Not so much this morning. And then we're also going to meet Crispus and Sosthenes this morning, and Stephanus as well. And then I've given you some things to study a little bit further. And then on the back side, I've given you just a little bit of overview, and then we go into the message today. And so we meet up with Paul again. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your word this morning, and that, Lord, you would set a guard on my lips, that I would say only what you would have me say. Lead me in your ways, and may our hearts reach out to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so, Paul, the last city where he was Athens. Hang on. Am I turned on? Yeah, there we go. Did I do that or did you do that, Andreas? I did that. Okay, great.
I don't always know.
And he was in Athens, and then he went to Corinth. So after Paul preached in Athens, he went on to Corinth. Corinth is only about 50 miles away. That's about 77 kilometers, something like that, about 80 kilometers away. It's a very quick trip. It's easy passage. And then he goes on to Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, Corinth was his goal anyhow. Athens wasn't really his target. He was going to pass through Athens. And you and I say, well, Athens wasn't his target? Because today we all think, ooh, Athens, right? But by that time, Athens was a small city with a glorious history, but the up-and-coming city, the rich city, the wealthy city, the huge city, was the city of Corinth. It had three ports, and so there were a lot of people who traveled through it. It was open to many ideas, and it was also very, very immoral. As remember this from last time, there was a big hill overlooking the city, and at the top of the hill was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and there were 1,000 religious prostitutes, and that was part of Corinth. And of course, as is true with many port cities where there are a lot of people coming and going, a lot of travelers, you could find anything you wanted in Corinth as travelers passed through, and it was infamous in the world for its behavior. And so this is the city to which Paul travels next. So he makes it there, and we're going to talk a little bit about this because a little bit more this morning, because in Athens Paul wasn't very successful. Athens welcomed him. They said, "Come, you talk to us." And Paul spoke, but the response was very poor. They laughed at him. They didn't do violence against him. They didn't beat him, but they laughed at him. They mocked. And Paul left without a lot of results. And so as we think about that, as Paul then comes to Corinth, my question would be, if in Athens, which said, okay, come talk to us, if Athens has such a poor response to the gospel, what can be expected of Corinth, which is a much more immoral city than Athens? It's the lifestyle and everything that was there. It is definitely a city that would be hostile to the message of the gospel. And I think that's a good question and a good thought for us this morning as well, because a lot of us live in situations or we're surrounded by work or family that is not really open to the gospel of God, right? You may have families that are atheist. I know that some of you have that. You may have families that are another religion, maybe Buddhist or something else, Or you may have families that are very religious, but they don't know God at all. And that makes sense also because remember, Corinth had a big temple and they were religious prostitutes. And so what we look at this morning is going to help us as we think of how does the gospel work in a hostile environment? And then we're going to see something about Paul's heart as he goes into this situation, because as we're going to see in a little bit later, Paul is really afraid as he goes into this. And you and I think, Paul, afraid? But he says he was. Paul says, I was trembling with fear. I had no confidence. I had fears within. I had fears without. As he comes into this situation, and yet we see that, as we're going to see, God does something really wonderful in Corinth, doesn't he? And so let me go ahead and give you the punchline right now, which we're going to see in just a minute. God can work despite your fear. God can do something wonderful despite your lack of confidence, despite your weakness, despite your and my inability. Now that should encourage you this morning. It certainly encourages me. As I was praying this morning coming in, as you know, I often pray in the car coming, and I said, Lord, it depends on you. I depend on you, as we all do. And so this is what Paul comes to. He comes in, he meets Aquila and Priscilla. They are apparently Christians already, and we're going to find out more about them next week. So take Aquila and Priscilla and set them aside. Priscilla, you have to come back next week. We'll talk about you next week, okay? So there are Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to really meet them next week, but your notes will tell you a little bit more. And Paul goes right to the synagogue. That's what he always did first, right? So he goes to the synagogue, and we see that every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. These Greeks were the people that were not Christians, but they worshiped the one true God. They believed in, they loved what they saw of the morality, the moral teachings in Judaism, but they didn't know Jesus yet. And so Silas and Timothy come. Paul devotes himself exclusively to preaching, testifying, Jesus is the Christ. That's the message to the Jews. Jesus is the one that was sent from God, anointed, anointed. That's what the Christ means. So, what's the response? Let's see. But they resisted and they blasphemed. Not so good, is it? So the first response is they resisted and blasphemed. Have you ever wondered when it says they blasphemed what that means? Because that's a strong word, isn't it? To blaspheme. It's very, very strong. What it means most very simply is they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah sent from God. That's what it means. In other words, he's not the Messiah. I don't believe. I don't agree. He's not. He's just a man. And it's to reject Jesus as God's chosen one that was sent to them. So they resist and they blaspheme. What is Paul going to do? What are you and I going to do when people resist us and blaspheme and really show disrespect? Well, here's what Paul does. He shook out his clothes and he told them, your blood is on your own hands. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to preach to the Gentiles. If you'll remember the last time when I was sharing, I shared with you that one of the reasons I was going to the U.S. was because the Holy Spirit had put in my heart that I was responsible for this friend of mine in the U.S. That I'd heard was going to die very soon. And I felt the responsibility, I have to go. Not that I'm anything special, but God told me. And if God tells us, that's what we do. And you know the testimony, but just to remind you, by the time I got there, my flight was delayed. There were many, many troubles to get there. And when I got there and went to the hospice where he was, he was still alive. And the nurses that were there, that were attending to him, looked at me. I said, well, I just came from Hong Kong. And they looked at me and they said, you've come just in time. I'm not exaggerating. You've come just in time. And I was the only person in the room with him. And though he could no longer respond, and you know, I posted it in the prayer, I just said, hey, this is Jennifer. I came from Hong Kong. I just had to see you. And over the next 2 hours, I sang songs and I prayed. And I sang Right after almost 2 hours, I sang It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river, and that song. And as I sang that one, his face just sort of changed and relaxed, and an expression of peace went across his face. And about 10 minutes later, he was gone. Oops, sorry. He was gone. And as I had prayed, I didn't feel like I should say, you have to accept Jesus. I just prayed. I just prayed very simply. And oh, believe me, I was going with trembling. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I just prayed and I just said, Lord, I thank you that you gave us Jesus. Lord, I thank you that in you we can have eternal life. Lord, we accept you again and we say yes to you with all our heart. I just prayed like that throughout the time. Then I'd talk a little bit and I'd pray a little bit and I'd sing a little bit. And then about 10 minutes after that, he breathed his last and he was gone. And then when I talked with his wife that night, I told her what had happened. And I said, I think it was maybe the last song I sang, It Is Well With My Soul. And she gasped and she said, Jennifer, that was his favorite hymn. See, he was very religious. But she said, that was his favorite hymn. And I believe with all my heart that he's in heaven. He's in heaven. Not because I have great words of eloquence. If you'd heard me, you would have thought, what? They were very, very simple words. But the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what I said to you then, I remind you again this morning, you and I are not responsible for everybody, but we're all responsible for somebody, aren't we? We're all responsible for somebody. And don't let somebody else put guilt on you. You ask God who you're responsible for. And you say, okay, God, let me show love, let me show your truth, and then let God be responsible for the rest. You and I are not responsible for anybody's salvation. You're not, understand that? Paul says, well, I'm innocent. Our responsibility is to do what God tells us to do. Our responsibility is to share Jesus. What the person does with it is their responsibility, right? So don't get guilt in that way, but let God lead you. And so he says, from now on, I'll go to preach to the Gentiles, and he does, and he does. So he left there. I love Paul, because then he left there. Here's the synagogue, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. I don't know about you. I think that's funny. Do you think that's funny? What this means, well, and okay, I've got a better sense of humor than you, I don't know, where it says a house next door, you know what that actually means? It means that they shared a wall. They shared a wall. So here's the synagogue, here's Titius Justus's house. So Paul leaves the synagogue and goes one step next door, right? He goes one step next door. Titius Justus, was obviously a worshiper of God. He just goes next door. He doesn't fight. He just keeps on going. What happens next? And so, obviously, Titius believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He opens his house to Paul. And then look at with me at verse 8. Crispus, who is the leader of the synagogue, then he believes along with his whole family. I want to say something to you again, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged and not discouraged. God's plan for you and your family is that everyone accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. Got it? Got it. So if your family is not yet holy and fully Christian, you keep on praying. You keep on sharing. You keep on loving. You keep on forgiving. And let God do his work. It is God's plan for families to be saved. And so Crispus, he's the leader of the synagogue. He believes. How great is that? How great is that? And not only that, what happens next? So it goes from Jews, and then it goes to Greeks who believe in God, and then it goes to just the everyday Corinthians. And I want you to be encouraged. You may have people on your heart that you think they are so far from God, it's so hard for them to turn their hearts to the Lord, but look with me. Many of the Corinthians, these are the immoral people of the city. These are the people who visit the religious prostitutes in the temple at the top of the mountain in the city. These are the people who live any way they want to. These are the people whose immorality and immoral lifestyle is known throughout the world, but when they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. This is the miracle of God. Brothers and sisters, that's always the greatest miracle of God. If you're sitting here this morning and you are a Christian, whether recently or a long time ago, you are a great miracle of God. You're a greater miracle than a dead person being physically raised, although we'd love to see that, wouldn't we? But it is more wonderful when we are spiritually raised, when we were dead and we have life. And so God is working miracles. Now, this is great. By the way, I'm going to go a little bit longer this morning because we went the dedication, but I promise I won't go super long. So many of them, they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. And so, so in the midst of this, and here comes one of the main things I want us to consider this morning. Great things are happening. People are turning to the Lord, and in the midst of this, one night while Paul is sleeping, the Lord comes to him in a vision. Look with me at what the Lord says. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." Here's a lesson for us this morning. Here's several lessons for us this morning. Paul is in the midst of good results. Great things are happening. And yet, in this situation, God appears to him at night and says, "Don't be afraid." Why would God say that? As we say in the South, use your noggin, as we say. Paul was afraid. Don't you think so? If God would appear to him and say, "Don't be afraid," there's a reason for it. It's because Paul is afraid. Whoa, wait a minute. Paul is the mighty apostle. Why would Paul be afraid? Why would he be afraid? He's human, just like you and just like me. Why would he be afraid? Remember Philippi, severely beaten and thrown into prison. Remember Thessalonica, run out of the city by a mob. Remember Berea, running away at night as the mob comes. Whenever people would begin to respond to the Lord, then opposition would rise. Don't you imagine Paul was lying awake at night at times, waiting for the on the door of the crowd and the mob coming to run him out of Corinth? That always happened whenever God began to work. And so there is fear. If you read other things as well, if you read 1 Corinthians or if you read other things, you will see something else. You will see also that Paul was having probably eye problems. We don't know what type, but eye problems that were so severe that he couldn't write and that he couldn't see people clearly. And you say, what? Got to read your Bibles a little bit more. That's in Corinthians and in other areas. So here's this great apostle, and he's struggling with a physical difficulty. How many of you have thought, and we know there is healing, we believe in healing, but how many of you have felt at times that you're walking with the Lord, you're struggling with something that is physical, and you feel like you are failing because you are struggling with a physical difficulty? Have you felt that before? Probably all of us have. I want to encourage you this morning, there is healing in the Lord, but at the same time, there is no condemnation when, as a child of God, you are also struggling with physical things. Paul himself did. Paul himself did. And he comes into Corinth. He'd come out of Athens, a very poor response. And God tells Paul, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent." Brothers and sisters, there are some lessons for us here, and I want to encourage you. How many of you have ever talked with a Christian friend who is struggling with fear? You're not afraid. You're not in their situation, but you encourage them. "Don't be afraid. Just be strong in the Lord." How many of you have done that before? Raise your hand. Everybody. Everybody. We've all done it. Now, we should encourage brothers and sisters in the Lord, but what I want to say is this. When you and I are not battling fear, it's very easy for us to tell other Christians, "Don't be afraid, just trust God." Yeah? It's a different story when we're at the other end of that, right? When we ourselves are dealing with these things. So what I want to, I'm not condemning, but I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters. When a Christian brother or sister is struggling with fear and doubt, please be gentle with that person. Be kind to that person. There is no, Do what the Lord does. Look at what God does with Paul here. Does he tell him, you're a bad Christian, Paul. Why are you struggling with fear? Look what's happening. Don't be afraid. Stand on the word of God. Does God do that to Paul? No. No, he doesn't. And let's learn something from God this morning and here. I think it's normal that Paul's afraid. He's dealing with a physical ailment. He still has bruises and marks on his body from the beating at Philippi. It wasn't that long ago. It was maybe a few weeks earlier. And so we look at this. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 2. I pulled this up because we find out more about Paul and the Corinthian church if we look at the letter. He says, when I came to you, look at this. He says, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come in this way. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. This tells us Paul was human, and we are human also. Paul knew he was doing what God had called him to do, and he was still struggling with fear. Have you ever been obedient to the Lord, and there's still in your heart, there's still a struggle at times? Sure there is. Look at what God does. He does not rebuke or condemn, but he gives his word. And when you and I are struggling in difficult areas as we're walking in obedience, by the way, if you're not walking in obedience, this is going to be a whole lot tougher. Because when we're not walking in obedience, we don't have the blessing of the Lord on our lives that comes with obedience. God still loves us. He's still with us, but there's a blessing that comes from obedience, right? And so he's walking in obedience, but there's still a struggle. God does not condemn, but God encourages. And then look at what we see here. Does Paul know Old Testament scripture? Yes or no? He's the Apostle Paul. Does he know Old Testament scripture? What does the beginning of, let's say, the book of Joshua, what is repeated over and over and over again? Thank you. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. About 6 times. Does Paul know that? Yes, he does. He knows it better than you and I do. God, in this situation, gives Paul a personal word of encouragement. What I want to say to you this morning is this. As you are walking with the Lord and as you are struggling through things, you can ask God, and I think you should ask God, for a word to you. Stand on the word of God, know what the Bible says, but reach out to God and let him confirm to you his word. He breathes new life into a scripture. Sometimes that's how God speaks to us, or it may be something else. But you can expect God to speak to you in your struggling and in your fear. Now, some of you this morning are going to say, yeah, but I'm not Paul. I'm not preaching the gospel. Let me use Flora's example. I'm just trying to forgive a husband who broke my family and broke my heart. Just being very practical this morning. I'm trying to work with a boss that's very difficult. God's going to help me in that. I don't know if I can do it or not. You go to God. You ask for his help. And look to him for his answer in your situation. And so God encourages Paul. And look at the answer. So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half teaching the word of God. When God says, because I have many people in this city, do you know what he means? It's not that there are a whole bunch of Christians in Corinth yet. There are a few, but there aren't a whole bunch of Christians yet. But God, because he's God, knows what he's going to do, and he knows what the result will be if Paul will stand and obey and be patient and just keep on going. I want to say something to you this morning, brothers and sisters, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, continue to face it. Continue to stand. Continue to be obedient. It doesn't depend on how confident you are. It doesn't depend on how capable you feel. It doesn't depend on how great your faith is, although there is a place for faith to work in our hearts and in our lives. It depends on God working in us and working through us. God knows what he wants to do in you. He knows what he wants to work out in your situation. And he says the same thing to you that he says to Paul in a way. I have many people in this city. In other words, they're not even Christians yet. But God knew that they would become Christians if Paul would stay and stand, and even if he was afraid, continue to do what God had said him to, told him to do. So what is God telling you to do in your families? What is he telling you to do in your businesses? What is he telling you to do in your relationships? And you're afraid, and you don't know if you can, or even in your finances. But God has spoken to you. Get the word of God in your heart, and then keep on, because I have many people in this city. He knows what he's going to do if you will work with him. Hold on to him. Hold on to him, whatever you're going through right now. And so Paul stays in this city. Will, 2 more minutes. Will opposition arise? Yes, it will. You say, oh, you long passage. This is just look at it really quickly. Opposition arises. Gallio is governor. Jews rise up. But just as Paul starts to defend himself, Gallio says, ah, don't bother me with this. This is just an argument, a Jewish argument. Now, why is all of this there? And you say, why? Pastor Jennifer, let's end with something else that's more encouraging. This is encouraging. You know why? God has a plan, and he's going to carry it out, but there's still opposition. Yeah? In your life, there will be opposition. There will be a fight. It doesn't mean you failed, and it doesn't mean that God does not keep his promises. You keep on going. You keep on going, and you stand. And Gallio, who is not a Christian, Gallio, who doesn't care at all about the Jews and Judaism and Christianity and any of this, he is used by God to do something wonderful. First of all, here's an example of God keeping his promise. But secondly, because Gallio puts Judaism and Christianity together, that's why I think this is included here. And we're going to close with this. So stay with me for this last minute. He puts these two together, and you say, wow, why is that important? Because what it means is when this very influential governor says, Judaism, Christianity, it's just an argument, you all figure it out, it means that the Christian message and the gospel has the approval of the Roman government, and he can keep on going. And so it says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that. So Paul keeps on. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good. Opposition arises, what happens? God uses it. Is opposition going to arise as you follow the Lord and obey, even as you struggle with fear? Will difficult things, will barriers and boundaries come in front of you? Yes, they will. But it's not a failure. Fight is not failure. Let God turn everything for good, because he has many people in this city. He knows what he wants to do in your life and in your situation. If you're struggling with fear, take it to God. If you're struggling with lack of confidence, take it to God. It depends on God and not on you. Amen? Amen. That was a quick whatever, Acts chapter 18. Next week, we're going to reach the end of his second missionary journey. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer this morning. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for Paul. And God, we thank you that in your wisdom, you were smart enough to give us a picture of this great apostle who was trembling with fear, had little confidence in his own ability, and who wondered what would happen next and had doubts, even though he knew you and knew that you're a good God. And Lord, that gives us confidence and hope this morning for our own lives as well. Father, I pray that you'd help each one of us, whatever we're going through, just to keep on going. When we're afraid, just to say, oh God, I'm afraid. And Lord, I pray that you would speak your word, to your people, that they may hear what they need to hear and just keep on going. For you have many people in this city. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.